Now, most people in America today don't like to talk about the word sin. We don't hear much mention of the word sin unless maybe a stand-up comedian is using it to make fun of biblical values. But the fact of the matter is that sin is no joke. The Bible says very clearly in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In other words, sin, according to the Word of God, separates men from God. Now, thank God today that Jesus Christ has bridged the gap of sin and has covered and made a way whereby we might find access to God through salvation. But the truth of the matter is today that even Christians, though our sins are forgiven, oftentimes sin after salvation. In fact, I've never met a Christian yet who hasn't sinned since the day that they were saved. You see, receiving the new nature does not eliminate the old fleshly nature. And so Christians are sinners. Though our sins are forgiven, there is sin in the life of every believer after salvation. And although these sins do not cause God to take away or revoke our salvation, these sins do, however, hinder our fellowship with God. In other words, when a Christian finds that he has committed sin, there is a hindrance then, there is a cloud between the sweet, close fellowship that someone was previously experiencing with their God. In fact, Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 and verse number 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." And so sin for the children of Israel came as a cloud between them and God. I was talking to a man some time ago, and he was telling me about his relationship with his father. And he had done some things pertaining to his father that were not right. Some of those things were financial agreements that were broken. Some of those things involved some things that he had said that were not right. And he said to me, he said, I'm just very tentative about how to approach my father and what's going to happen when I do. And I've got a real lack of confidence right now with respect to my relationship with the with my father. And you know, the truth of the matter is the reason that he had a lacking of confidence in that relationship is because there had been sin in that relationship. And that sin needed to be dealt with. And perhaps nothing hinders the zeal of a Christian and the joy of a Christian like sin in the life of a Christian. You see, sin is believing that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. In other words, when we commit sin, we're really saying, "God, I don't hear what you're saying. I don't care what you're saying. I'm going to do it my way regardless of what I know you would have me to do." And when we sin, we leave God completely out of the picture and we do exactly what we want to do. Now, I want to show you from the Word of God three ways that people deal with sin, or three different ways that people handle the sin problem. Now, notice first of all in the Scriptures today, some people cover their sin. The Bible says in verse number 6 of chapter number 1, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Notice in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now the Bible says that there are some people, when it comes to this matter of sin in their lives, that try to cover that sin. They try to do this in several ways. First of all, they try to cover their sin by lying to other people about the problem. In verse 6, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness." This is someone that says, "Oh yeah, I love the Lord and I'm a Christian," but they're walking in darkness. What they're doing is they're really lying about their relationship with God. Many Christians today are masquerading their spirituality. And they look right on Sunday and they have the lingo down, the jargon of Christianity, and they can talk about being born again and they're members of a church, and they might even have a little fish on their bumper, a little bumper sticker that says, "Honk if you love Jesus." And they've got all the outward form down, but really they're lying before all men because in their heart there are things between them and the Lord that should not be there. And so many people try to cover their sin by literally lying to others and putting on a masquerade of Christianity. And then those people also lie to themselves. In their attempt to cover this spiritual problem, they lie to themselves. The Bible says in verse number 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In fact, in Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, "He that covers sin shall not prosper." And so we see that some people, in lying to others, ultimately begin to believe the lie. They start lying to themselves. They begin to deceive themselves about the real core root problems going on in their life. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to try to deal with someone who is in a state of denial and they're lying to themselves and trying to tell themselves there's no problem when there really is, but that's a difficult situation to try to deal with. It's very difficult. Maybe you've had to deal with a child that did something wrong, and you go to that child and he's had his hand in the cookie jar. You saw his hand in the cookie jar. You saw him eat that cookie. He's got crumbs all over himself, and you say to him, "Son, did you take the cookie out of the cookie jar?" "No." And you say again, "Did you take that cookie and did you eat that cookie?" And as he's wiping the crumbs off his face, "No." And you go through that for about 10 minutes. And he says, "No, I didn't take the cookie." "No," he says it so many times, he believes that he did not take the cookie. And you ask him 20 years later if he took the cookie. "No, I did not take the cookie." Why? Because he has convinced himself, he has deceived himself in the matter. It's difficult to talk to someone who is convinced in a matter and has lied to themselves about the matter. Try to tell someone who believes that Elvis is still alive that he's not alive. There are people today who are convinced that Elvis is still alive. There are people today who are convinced of all different things. And you see, they are lying to themselves concerning this matter of sin. In fact, some people even deny the sin nature altogether. And they deny that man has any problem with sin. They deny what the Bible says about the sin nature. And consequently, they find themselves involved in a state of denial spiritually concerning the truth of God's Word. But a believer who lives a life of sin and tries to cover it up according to the Word of God will be chastised for that sin, because the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And you see, God loves you as a child, and when you and I go our own way and we try to say, there's not a problem, God has a way of reminding us, because he loves us, that there is a problem. But when a person stops covering up and a person comes to the Lord with the problem, he will be more like David, who in Psalms 51 said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, David, when he really understood what had been going on in his life, he said, "Whoa, I'm a sinner. I was shapen in iniquity, and I do need help. And Lord, I do come to you. I can stop covering it up now. I want things to be right before you." So people handle the sin problem in different ways. Some try to cover the sin by lying to everyone around them. "Hey, Pastor. Hey, things are going great, Pastor." And lying to a spouse, perhaps. Lying to a Sunday school teacher. Whatever the case might be. And ultimately, they begin to lie to themselves. Just like an alcoholic who, with the smell of alcohol on his breath and with obvious signs of inebriation in his life, says, "Well, I'm not having a problem with alcohol." And he's convinced himself that he has no problem with alcohol when he can't go a day without it. He has deceived himself. And many people today have deceived themselves when it comes to the problems going on in their lives, in particular the sin problem. Now, some try to cover sin. Notice secondly, though, there are those who confess their sin to the Lord. They come to the Lord and they confess that sin to Him. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9 of chapter 1. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, when you use that term confess, there are a lot of different connotations, a lot of different ideas that come into someone's mind depending upon the framework of their life, their past, the paradigms that they've been involved in, how they view circumstances. And so let's define that word confess for just a moment. I remember a few years back preaching down in Costa Rica. We were there preaching for the churches. And one day one of the missionaries said, "Pastor Chapel, I'd like for you to see firsthand what grips this nation and for you to understand some of the spiritual things happening here. He said, so let's go and we'll show you the basilica here just south of San Jose, Costa Rica. We went into the basilica, which is the main place of worship for the Catholics there in Costa Rica. And as we walked in there, I began to see many things that for someone raised in a Baptist church were strange to me. I saw people crawling up the stairs with their knees bleeding as they counted beads and doing penance for their sin. And then we saw forms of different people with the Lord bleeding still and forms of idolatry around the building. And all of that was different for me as I observed those things. But one thing that stands out in my mind in particular was that as we looked over to the back portion of this large type of a cathedral type of a building, I saw several little buildings within the building, little booths, if you will, made of wood and with a curtain on the front. And I said to the missionary that I was with, I said, could you tell me what those structures back there are? And he said, oh, he said, those are the confessional booths. And he said, on certain days of the week, at certain hours of the day, the people can go there and they can confess their sins there. And they can tell the priest inside that booth all the bad things that they've done, and if they pay some money, they can have those sins forgiven. Now, friends, may I say with all Christian love today, that is not what God intended confession to be. That is not what God intended confession to be. Confession involves the naming of specific sins to God and saying the same thing about those sins with God, or agreeing with what God has said and seeing sin as God sees it and then turning from it to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that people today do not spend time in their daily walk confessing wrong thoughts, motives, and actions is quite simply because we do not agree with God in the matter. We would rather find a loophole. We would rather rationalize. But confession takes place when we agree with God in the matter. When we say, God, you're right, and I agree with what you're saying here. And it's so vital that you and I, as the Holy Spirit shows us something in our life, that rather than trying to reason around it, rather than trying to dodge the issue or cover it up, that we would say, God, I agree with you. I confess to you that I've been wrong in this area, and I confess it and ask your forgiveness today in order to restore fellowship with you. You see, confession of sin is vital because it brings a cleansing. It brings a restoration of fellowship. It renews confidence in the Christian walk based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, notice two particular things about confession and how it works according to the Bible. First of all, notice in chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. First of all, we confess our sin through the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now please understand this. Our advocate, the one that represents us, the one that is our attorney, if you will, spiritually speaking, the advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one person who can take care of the sin problem and who can hear the confession. He is called in 1 Peter the great high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. We confess our sin to the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he is our advocate with the Father. Now that's why honest preachers expose such things as confessional booths. And those today who would say, hey, we all believe the same, and you know, let's just not bring up the differences. My friend, you need to just take another look for a moment. And today, with a spirit of love, you need to understand that you cannot compromise truth and have real fellowship. The fact is simply this. When someone is pointed to a confessional booth and to a priest, and as much as Christians today want to say we're all the same, and they want to hold hands and say we're all the same, the fact is these are basic doctrinal differences that we can't put under the rug. And here's the danger. If we point to that booth and say, confess your sin, we are literally allowing a man to take the place that only Jesus Christ should have. Jesus Christ alone is the advocate for our sin. No priest, no pastor, no church, no denomination could ever cover your sin, could ever offer the forgiveness of your sin. But Jesus alone can offer the forgiveness for your sin. And so today we must realize and we must understand that Jesus is the advocate, according to the Word of God, that we have with the Father. You don't need to come to me, though I can pray with you, but I can't take it directly to the Father like Jesus can. And so the advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we confess our sin through the advocate, Jesus Christ. Now then, secondly, God will forgive our sin based upon the offering that has been made by the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse number 2. And He is, speaking of Jesus, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus Christ, the advocate, is called now the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means the payment for our sins. The word in the Greek is the word hilasterion, which means the mercy seat. In other words, even as the high priest in the days of old would take the blood and would sprinkle it on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement as a covering of sin for the nation of Israel, so it is that Jesus Christ became the mercy seat and He shed His blood on the cross, and Jesus Christ on that day became the propitiation for your sins and mine and for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus alone can satisfy a holy and righteous God. And when Jesus' blood was shed and when Jesus rose up again, then the payment was complete for the sins of mankind. And so we can go to the Lord on the basis of what He did at Calvary. In fact, notice in chapter 1 and verse 7 what the Bible says in the last part of the verse, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You see, when you accepted Jesus Christ, if you've had a time in your life when you were saved, when you asked Jesus to come into your life, it was because of the blood atonement on that day that your sins were forgiven. And that blood is efficacious even until this very hour. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ not only forgave me in 1972 when I accepted Christ as Savior, but it is that blood that offers cleansing and the restoring of fellowship day after day after day. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus continues to do for me, because of the historic and because of the supernatural work of Calvary. So God forgives His children based upon the offering of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sin brings defeat and discouragement, but confession, stopping the cover-up, brings joy and peace with God once again. Oh, you've read about the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, why the prodigal son, he went to the father. He said, look, Dad, he said, I want my money that's due to me. He said, I'm going to go out and enjoy some of my Christian liberty. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the prodigal son, as a rebellious type of a Christian, said, I'm going to go off and do whatever I want to do. After all, he could never stop being the son. And so he went. And you know the story. The Bible says he lived in riotous living. The Bible says that he partied and he bought drinks on the house. And he said, hey, however you guys want to party, let's just live it up. But the Bible says he wound up in a hog's pen too. And there he was, defeated, discouraged. I'm sure in his heart there was a tremendous lack of confidence about even his relationship with his father. But the Bible says that he came to a point where he said, you know, he said, even my father's servants have more than I have. And I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to confess to my father. I'm going to ask him if he'll have me back. And in Luke 15, 18, he went to the father and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he stopped the cover-up, and he stopped the sinful living, and he came back with an open heart, and he said, Father, I have sinned before heaven and before thee. And oh, it was at that time that the father said, bring the fatted calf, and they put a robe around the son, and he was restored back into fellowship. And some are sitting perhaps here today and saying, wow, if I opened up my heart and if I really confessed some things, that would be difficult. I don't like getting that honest with God or that honest with others. But wait a minute, there is a fellowship that you're missing today. And it's a fellowship that is sweet and pure. And I would urge you today to find that fellowship with the Lord in your heart. A friend of mine was counseling at a revival meeting some time back. And at this revival meeting, folks were coming forward and some were accepting Christ as Savior. Others were making different decisions. And the pastor had asked him to be a counselor and a man came forward. The man came forward and the counselor went and they knelt down at the altar and they began to pray. And as they began to pray, the man that came forward, his prayer went like this. He said, "Oh, Father, if we have sinned, forgive us." And my friend kind of nudged him with his elbow and said, "Hey, don't bring me into this." Would you notice the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. Sometimes we want to say, "God, if I did anything this week," you know we did. Or if we have sinned, and what we need to do is specifically come to the Lord and not say if we, but say, "Since I, God, I want to confess that I've lied or that I've cheated or that I yelled at my son or that I have been doing things that I know I shouldn't be doing." And you name those things. And that's when confession takes place. That's when agreeing with God takes place. And that's when restoration takes place. So some people, they try to cover it up. "Oh, I've never had a problem with that. I've never made a mistake on this matter of our family, and it's someone else's problem. It's the church's problem. It's the pastor's problem. Why? It's not my problem." And they cover it up. Others, they'll confess it, and that's what God wants us to do. And when we confess our sin, the Bible says there is a restoration of fellowship that comes into the life of the believer. So some cover their sin, some confess their sin. And then I want you to notice thirdly and quickly that God intends for us to conquer our sin. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now that is the will of God for our lives, that we would not be involved in sin. Now hear me very carefully. No one will finally conquer sin until heaven. No one is going to lose the fleshly nature until we receive our glorified body and we're with the Lord in heaven. And no one on this earth is sinlessly perfect. You do not know, nor do I know, someone that has never sinned and someone that is sinlessly perfect. There was only one that ever walked on this earth like that, and his name was Jesus Christ. But God's desire is that we would sin less and less as we get to know Him more and more. Now, very quickly, how can I grow and how can I conquer sin in my life? Notice, first of all, we will experience victory as we walk in the light. Notice in chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." You see, it is very clear that God is light, verse number 5. And as we walk in the light, we are going to have more spiritual victory. That's why the summer is a difficult time for so many. They get away from God's house, get away from God's word before they know it. They're involved in things that had they been in the normal routine of a spiritual life, they would not have become involved in. And that's why when sin enters our life, we need to confess it immediately. And we need to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit of God and say, "God, I've sinned and I confess it to you now. I want to stay in the light. I want to fellowship with you moment by moment. I don't want to veer off into the darkness of this world." And so we walk in the light. We walk in the light by confessing sin. We walk in the light by staying in the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so as I read the Word of God daily, I am able through that light of the Word of God to stay on the right path. I am able to avoid some of the pitfalls that maybe I would have fallen into had I not read the Word of God in that day. And so we experience victory as we walk in the light. And secondly, we experience victory as we die to ourselves. Notice in the book of Romans very quickly, chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6. And this is a principle that is such a vital principle. In fact, oftentimes one of the first verses we teach children is 1 John 1:9, and that's how to confess the sin that's already been committed. But I'm convinced that perhaps the first verses we should teach the children is Romans chapter 6, and that's how to have victory in conquering these areas before they ever happen. Notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 7.
For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Now, this passage is talking about this simple fact. When Jesus died on the cross, our old nature was crucified there, and we were given victory because of the cross over sin through the power of the resurrected Christ. Now, the Bible says in verse number 9 of Romans 6, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God's word is telling us here that if we would reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, if we would begin our day by saying, Lord, I thank you today that when you died on the cross, you conquered on that day, at that very moment of your death, you conquered the old nature and sin. And you have given to me new life through Calvary. And today I want to die to self. I'm reckoning myself dead indeed unto sin and alive in you, Lord Jesus. And as we reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ through the new nature, then we will experience victory. And so we walk in the light and we die to self. And through those areas, God begins to give to us victory over sin and old fleshly patterns from the childhood days and old fleshly patterns from the pre-salvation days begin to fall away, and God renews you day by day and gives you victory. Some time back, some businessmen bought one of the old World War II era cruise ships, the Queen Elizabeth ocean liner, and they were going to take this old aching ship as it was there kind of rotting in dry dock, and they were going to restore it and turn it into a hotel somewhat like the Queen Mary. And so they decided that they would give this ship a major facelift, and one of the first things that they thought they would do was to replace the large smokestacks. And what they did, they took some eye bolts and put them in the side of those smokestacks, and they begin with cranes to lift those smokestacks up off the ship. Well, as those cranes began to lift up, all of a sudden the smokestacks just turned into a great amount of powder and ash and caused a large plume to go up into the sky from all of the dust. And the engineers who were in charge of the project, they rushed down to the ship to see what in the world was going on. And when they got down there, they realized that the only thing those smokestacks really consisted of was 32 coats of paint. And the 3/4-inch steel that had created those smokestacks originally had rusted away to absolutely nothing, so that when they tried to remove the smokestacks, all they did was just turn into a bunch of dust and paint pieces going up into the sky. Only the shell was left. The substance was missing. Only the decoration had survived. And there are a lot of Christians who've been saved for many years, and boy, they've got a good-looking shell, and they've got a lot of coats of paint, and they know some verses and some jargon and some issues, and they look right, and they've got all the coats of paint holding them together. But friend, every one of us from time to time need to be just brutally honest with ourselves and with the Lord. And God knows when it's just a coat of paint, and God knows when we're rusting on the inside too. And that's where we come to the Lord and we confess, Lord, I may look a certain way to other people, but there's something wicked in my heart that I want to bring to you right now. And I want to tell you, Lord, I agree with you on the matter. It's wrong. I confess it. I'm turning from it today because I want to have that sweet fellowship with you that I've had in the past. Perhaps as a Christian, you've been covering up and there's a facade of Christianity, but today God would speak to you, and in your heart, you'd say, Lord, I need to confess something to you that I might restore fellowship with you.